ministering tonight lessons on the will of God. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Showing that we're supposed to be out of the sin business. Amen. Jesus said, go thy way and sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you. To the man is at the pool of Bethesda, and he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, the very same message, preaching holiness unto the first converts, new converts, preaching holiness to them. Well, bless your heart and liver too. All right, let's go to verse number 2 in 1 Peter chapter 4. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. God wants us to live in his will, and he has a will for all of us. For in the family of God, when we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we enter into the family of God. And in that family, God has a plan for that family. And before we get saved, there is a overall general plan that he has for every sinner, and that is that sinner should be saved. Now, I'll be going over that and give you the total number of references on that. But just to give you as a sketch outline first, that it's his will that all should be saved and none should be lost. Secondly, after we've entered into the family of God, then we are to learn what his will is for the people of God, for the redeemed and for the blood-bought. And there are 7 different distinct things that constitute the will of God for believers that is spelled out. And then after he gives us the 7 things concerning his will, then he'll show us that he not only has a will for all believers of these 7 points, but then to you individually, personally, God has a tailor-made will for your life individually. Notice the difference then. The general will of God for all people is that the lost be saved. After we are saved and enter into the family of God, then there are 7 distinct things that constitute the will of God for all believers, and it is spelled out in the scriptures so that you needn't miss it. It'll take a little search and research, but God spells it out so that you can know it. And it's important to know it because he is expecting us to spend the rest of our time not to the flesh and the will of the mind, but to the will of God. He expects us to live in accordance with that will. And the best thing about that will is this. It is not a burdensome thing. It is not a hardship on us. To be in the will of God is to be like a bee in a 10-acre clover field. I mean, when we get into the will of God, we'll be as happy as a bee in a 10-acre clover field. God wants us to be happy, and the only way to be happy is to be fulfilling his will. For it is the blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, and his blessing is only on those who are walking in harmony with him and in obedience to his will. And then we will be going into 12 ways that we can find the will of God in a personalized, tailor-made fashion. Now, like with me, the Lord spelled it out to me after I was saved that I was called to preach. And he thumped me on the head and put that in there. But I said, Lord, I'm not worthy and I'm not deserving of that. I just feel that, why don't you just, Lord, let somebody else do that. Just let me stay with my printing business. But I found myself very miserable in staying with that, though it was a good business and we were doing well in it. And then to enter into the will of God for our life, then the joys began to come. And the way that God did, he talked to the head of the youth department, Herb Nesseth, and he, the following Sunday after he and Marge's wife had had breakfast Saturday morning, the Lord spoke to him and said that he had a will for my life and to tell me what it was. So Herb said to me on Sunday morning, Brother John, do you know that God has called you into full-time ministry? I said, yes, I know that, but I don't feel worthy to do it. He said, well, don't pass it by. That's a high honor. And then 2 weeks after that, the pastor called me into his office. And I, as we would naturally be inclined, the first time he'd done it like that, I wondered, what have I done to be called on the carpet? And he said, when we got there, he said, do you know that while I was praying just early, I think he said that morning or the morning before, that God spoke to me and told me that he's calling you to preach the gospel. Are you aware of the fact? And I said, who told you that? He said, the Lord. I said, have you talked to Herb Nesseth? He said, why? I said, he told me the same thing. He said, well, that's the way God does. He always makes a confirmation. He'll talk to you first, and then he'll have other people to confirm it. But he said, a word to the wise is sufficient. If somebody comes to you and tries to prophesy over you, and there's a lot of that going on these days, and I don't know if you're aware of it or not. A number who have called me, they got into great distress and confusion over this prophesying over them, telling them to do things that were far out. And I said this directed prophecy, according to the word of God, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 37, and 36 and 37, that there no prophecy is to be taken and swallowed hook, line, and sinker without that prophecy being judged. That's God's orders. All prophecy is to be judged by others who God has given the prophetic ministry to, because some a prophetic ministry is pathetic. Let me give you a little illustration. In one of our assembly churches in Detroit, this happened. A prophecy came out over two families. They were in a long line coming up, and this prophet was prophesying over each of them. And he suddenly stopped, and he looked down the line of people, and he called out a man, and he described his appearance, and he said, you and your family come on up here, near to me. And the man said, you mean me? He said, yes. So when he came up, and then he looked down the line, and he saw another family, which was down several more people from them that were, they had several between them. And he said, down the line there, he said, this family down there, you come on up here. And I described them in their physical attire so that they knew who he meant. And so they came up. He said, the Lord just revealed to me that you are not married to the right woman. You're supposed to have this woman as your wife. And after they're married and had children, it had been wise for somebody, whoever was there, to judge the prophecy. For here these people who had been missionaries and had come home on furlough because they were having this big latter rain conference. And Brother Hunt will know about Brother Stanley Brodsham, was one of the head honchos of the assemblies in the early days, and had been the editor of the Evangel for many years. How many of you are familiar with that name? Well, several of you are hands raised. Okay. Well, anyhow, he was in this latter rain that turned out to be splatter rain after a while. They didn't judge that prophecy, and here they had a big difficulty in trying to determine who was going to get what children, because the parents wanted to keep their own children. And here, when they were splitting up, the man wanted the children and the woman wanted the children and the other one, the man and the woman, wanted their own children. And so how are they going to give who to who to whom? And finally, after they got that thing settled, they went back to the mission field. Flat as a pancake. No anointing. Why? Because they were living in sin, in adultery. And they both backslid, both families backslid and went back out into the world. What a terrible tragedy to think that in the house of God that such a thing would happen. And why would it even been allowed? It seemed like there ought to have been enough Holy Ghost-filled people that have cried out and just called a hand on that and screamed out, this is not of God. But the big problem was the big super-duper prophet had gotten too big and too big for his own britches. You know what I mean? And when pride and vanity gets in, like when God calls Saul into being the king over Israel, when he was little in his own eyes, God chose him and made him king. But he got the big head. After a while, when the people began to give him all of those acclaims and praising him, and Saul has slain his thousands, you know. But when David came along and did what he did by the power of the Holy Ghost, and then they changed they put a second verse in the song. And in the second verse, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And when Saul heard that, he curdled his blood. And as a result, he then turned, he got miffed. Not only at the people for singing that kind of a song and putting him down and putting David up, but he turned on David and he then sought to take his life. And here the man who once had a heavy anointing, he lost the anointing, lost his position as king, and here he had to forfeit his high and holy calling in God, and he was out of the will of God because God chose him to be king over Israel. But he had to demote him when his conduct was unbecoming of a child of God. And another one, Solomon, the same also, a wonderfully used of God, marvelously gifted man by the Holy Ghost anointing of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, and he was a good king and had a prosperous kingdom. But he did things that were terrible. For instance, God says in the book of Deuteronomy 17 chapter, that starting with around verse 17, 18, he said that kings are not to multiply to them wives, and they are not to accumulate a lot of wealth until their gold becomes their god. And then he tells them that they're not to multiply horses and trust in chariots and military hardware. And instead of relying on God for their protection, they rely on their military. That takes the heart away from God. And he did these things. And then I hope that you folks will take Nehemiah chapter 13 and around verse 26. Take it and read that sometime. You might see something there that'll raise your eyebrow. But it says in there, if somebody would read that to us, we'd appreciate that. Whoever finds it first. Nehemiah chapter 13.
Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, where there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause him to sin.
Notice what happened, that this multiplying of wives, they caused him to sin. First of all, he was forbidden by God to multiply wives. And I mean, he multiplied. That dude had 700 plus 300 concubines. Lord have mercy. Had to put... He did that. Brother Hunt. Most of them were not Israelite, is correct. And they were heathen women. And that they're the ones that turned, it says in 1 Kings 11, they turned his heart away from the Lord. So we got to be careful who we get hooked up to and hitched up to in the marriage union. It had to be somebody that's a real child of God. And the more spiritual you are, the better a home that you'll have. The more carnal you are, well, you're just in the wrecking crew business then in that home. And that loggerheads wanting another people then vying for positions and want to be the head high honcho and then getting to arguing, fussing and wrangling and jangling. And that's just like being in the wrecking crew business. Well, that's not the subject tonight. We're here on dealing with the will of God for your life. And concerning this subject, being that we are born again of the Spirit and in the family of God, we need to remember this, that since we are saved, we are no longer our own. We have been bought with the price. Therefore, we are to do what? Glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. My body and my spirit belongs to the Lord. He said you are bought with the price. We're purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Since he purchased us, he said to feed the church of God, Paul is telling the elders there, which he has purchased with his own blood. And Acts, the 20th chapter. Verse 28, I assume that is. And now observe this, that when we enter into the family of God, God has a plan for our lives. A plan that will, when fulfilled and obeyed and followed, will make us a blessing to the cause of Jesus Christ. And in this plan, I'm going to be dealing tonight with the seven things that the Lord wants of all of us who are redeemed people. And that is, he wants us to have knowledge of the fact that he has a special will for us. And that will has three phases to it. Three phases to the will of God, which is in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Where he said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you and I are familiar with, in progression, good, better, and best. Three stages there. Good, better, and best. Here are three stages. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God that God has for us. And in that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, he spells out certain things that are a part of that good will of God. In other words, before I can have any personalized call from God in a specific individual tailor-made call for me that God would deal with, I have to fulfill the general conditions of his will before he deals with me on the specifics of personalized calling. And first of all, in this will of God, strictly now for believers, number one is after we are saved, we are to be sanctified. And sanctification is not a general subject in the Bible. Sanctification is a very definite experience in God. For instance, he said, be not ignorant. but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When he deals with the Holy Ghost, be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then when it comes to sanctification, he said here, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he tells us in that sanctification what it does. That ye abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, instead of my body possessing me and running me hog wild and bossing me around. I mean, my body is a house that I live in, and it's not to be running the show. Amen. The Lord's supposed to be reigning on the throne of my heart, and he's the one that gives the direction to the body. We in the family of God are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of that body. And I'm afraid that a lot of Christians are headless Christians. Christ is the head of the church. You find this not only in Ephesians 1, verses 21 and 22, but you'll pick it up again repeated in the book of Colossians. And I'll be going on that a little bit later. But basically this, at this point, that Jesus, the head of the church, is his will for us to be sanctified, that every one of you should, he said, possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. And then he'll begin to itemize several other things in there. But he said, for as God hath called us unto holiness. Sanctification prepares the heart to enter into holiness. Holiness is going to be one of those conditions necessary for discovering the will of God. When we were over there in Romans 12, remember he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. That's number one. Present your body a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. H-O-L-Y. In order for us to be qualified to fulfill God's will, we've got to be a holiness people. For over there in the book of Ephesians 1:4, it says that God chose us in Christ. How long ago? Before the foundation of the world. Ooh, hear it. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy. And he said, Hebrews 12:14, fowl of peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15-16, he said, be ye holy. God is doing the talking. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is orders from headquarters. So in answering the qualifications for responding to God's will, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, I want to stress that point in this way. That too many people look at you and me and say, you're far from being holy. I want you to know this, that God has never authorized any individual to be a judge over me as to how much holiness I have. I ask the Lord to make me holy. How far he has gotten on making me holy, that's between him and me. And it's between you and him. And we don't have any little roosters come around here, banty roosters come around here and say, well, you sure are far from holy, and judge us by their standard. God's got the standard and the plumb line. And people sometimes put their own plumb line on us. And he said, that's why he tells us that to judge not, lest you be judged. Well, what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then he said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Who art thou that judgest another? Brother Snodgrass. Yes. They got their hands full to take care of number one. And a lot of us ought to remember this, to take care of number one, don't forget that one is next to nothing. Well, we better leave that for a while. And that word of sanctification over there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be what? Preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sanctification, we are preserved by God. The devil pickles himself with alcohol, and God does the preserving of his with sanctification. And then you go over there to the book of John, in chapter 17, 15 through 17, Jesus is praying for the church, and he said this, Father, for thy sake I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus is praying for our sanctification, that they might be sanctified, showing that it was not yet done. There are a group of people, and I don't want to throw off on churches. We're not here to do that. We love all of God's people, and whatever denomination they're in, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're all in the same family. And so we don't throw off on anyone, but there are certain denominations that say that when you get saved, you get sanctified, you get the whole, they said the whole ball of wax is the way they say it, all at one time. That isn't it. Sanctification is subsequent to regeneration, a work done by the grace of God after that we have been saved. And in the book of Hebrews 10:10, by the which will, notice that word will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Notice that Jesus, that he might, in the 13th chapter in verse 12, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered without the gate. Notice that Jesus' blood is not only to cleanse us from sin, but that blood is applied in our sanctification, because sanctification is a cleansing. How do you know? Well, going over there to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and starting over there with verse 3 through 16, you read that carefully and you'll find that the house of God was to be sanctified. And then when the Levites and the priests did the work of sanctifying the house of God, they would be repeated in there over and again that they cleansed the house of God, and then they reported it back to the king that we have cleansed the house of God, we have sanctified it. Then they carried out all, it says they carried out all the filthiness. Now, how does that apply to us? You go over there to 2 Corinthians and in chapter 7, and in verse 1, he said, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And note this, in that instruction there, that is something for you and me to do. And there is a part that Jesus has, because it is going to say that in the book of Ephesians 5, 26 and 7, Christ, that he might cleanse and sanctify the church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice again, when I gave you the passage over there in 2 Corinthians 7:1, about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, showing that there are stages of holiness being perfected. And I go back over there to the 6th chapter, and in verse 17, it says, wherefore come ye out from among them, saith the Lord. Notice that we're to be, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Then the next instruction, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice when he makes that special claim on us as being his, when we do what he says. We're to come out from among the world. We are in the world, but not of it. Now we're going back over there to Romans again, chapter 12, and verse 1. It says this, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not what? Conformed to this world. Just like over here, he tells us to come out from among the world and be a separate people, and be not conformed to this world. So we don't dress like the world. We don't dress like the world. We don't pretty up like the world and paint up like the world. We don't put all the junk jewelry on that the world does. Oh, Brother Hendricks, don't you know you are in the first church? I'm maybe getting in trouble, but I'm not in trouble with God if I'm in trouble with you. Because you will go there to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, and you'll see that I've given some Bible. And over there in 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 6, and you go there to Genesis and 35, and you'll find that dear old Ethan Jacob, when he was going to the house of God, he asked his wives for all of their pearls and all their jewelry and all that stuff, and he buried it under an oak tree before he went to Bethel, the house of God. Who told him all of that standard? Well, glory. But be not conformed to this world. That means in our dress and our attire. It means in our being occupied with the worldly pleasures. When I hear people talking about the ball games, and that means football, baseball, and basketball, and all the other kind of balls, and see, what we go to and what we do and our mind is wrapped up in and centered in, those are worldly pleasures. We used to sing the song, worldly pleasures vainly calling, I would be like Jesus, but they're not vainly calling now, because all the world is doing the calling, and the people are of God even going running after all of these worldly places and entertainments and squandering their money on that stuff. Ooh, Brother Hendricks. It said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what? Transformed, folks. When the world hadn't got a thing that he has to offer that satisfies me. Its entertainment is cheap, and it's tinsel. And it's vulgar, and it's filthy, and it's on a low plane, a low level. We're to be so different from the world, they can easily tell. The thing that I've watched this, that I've gone to homes when the person who came to the door said, oh, pardon me, Reverend, I didn't know you were coming. And excuse me a minute. And they close the door and go in there and change their attire because they had on next to nothing clothing. Folks, I want you to know this, that whether it's men or women, if you're even mowing the lawn on a hot day, we men don't go around half naked. Amen. We have clothes on. God hates nakedness. Amen. Ouch, your old me. I'm a holiness preacher. You already knew that, but just as a friendly reminder. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know this? When I begin to deal with the specifics of the personalized will of God for you and me, you can see I'm right at home here, because we're going now to the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to help us to accomplish another condition, the fulfilling of his will, before we can have the personalized will, he says over here in verse 4 that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Get that word, deliver us from what? This present evil world. Folks, do you know that until the Lord delivers us, it's got us hooked. And Christ alone can set us free from the world. And notice in the will of God here, it says, according to the will of God. It is God's will that you and I be delivered from this present evil world. This is Bible I'm giving you. And it deals with the will of God. And he says, keep yourselves unspotted from the world in James 1:27. And then he says this in 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world. Then what does he say? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And in the will of God, it is not to love this world and its system. He said, ye adulterers, in James 4:4, he said, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore, James 4:4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the... Did you hear that word, enemy of God? This is Bible. That's heavy, isn't it? Well, it's the word of God. And that's what we want to hear. Because, you know, when we stand before the Lord at that day, dear hearts, when we stand before God in that day, we're not going to be judged by all of the standards that were down here in this world. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in that day. Since we're going to be judged by the word, and I've been faithful to you to give you the word, I'm keeping you from getting on God's hot seat. See, and to be a friend to you, I won't water the word down. Or say, oh, wait a minute, that scripture liable to offend some of these big uppity folks here. And so we better leave that scripture out. They're liable to, and liable to cause him to quit the church or quit coming to this class. If I would do you that way, God Almighty is going to take me to task. Do you know this? That I have to give an account to God for everything that I say. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, it says this, that to obey them that have the rule over who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, as they that must give an account to God, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. You look at three passages in there about obeying those that have the rulership over you. And then let's go from there now, not only the will of God for us to be sanctified and not cranktified. The next is that is God's will for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's in Ephesians 5:17-18. His will for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So I want to be in the will of God, so I'm going to go for the filling. Hallelujah. And to show you on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in the house of John the Baptist, that he was the first to get filled from his birth. And then his mother Elizabeth got filled, and then his daddy got filled. In Luke, all in chapter 1. And then next, it is God's will for us not only to be filled with the Spirit, because in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled on the day of Pentecost, and then the house of Cornelius among the Gentiles, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in that house. And then in the 19th chapter at Ephesus, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in that church service. And then Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost when Ananias was sent by God to go over there to him to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So the Lord wants us to be filled with the Spirit. And then next, it is God's will for us to be healed. That is found over there in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3, and then also in verses 5 through 7, you'll find that there are two very ill people, a leper and then a servant of a centurion who was very ill with palsy and grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I will heal him. A man, the leper, said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus said, I will be thou clean. And then in the 16th and 17th verses, it tells us that Jesus healed all that were sick. I like that. And then he tells you why. In verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, say he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So the Lord wants you well. And he said, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Amen. The Lord wants to have a healthy body. Now next, what else is in his will? He said it is his will that everybody would give thanks. He doesn't want any gripers, no belly achers. I won't only say that. Oh, I'm supposed to only say that in Arkansas, not here. No complainers and gripers. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And I already gave you Galatians 1:4 about the will of God for us to be delivered from this present evil world. And then next, it is God's will for us to be adopted. I'm an heir and not an orphan. Amen. I've been adopted into the family of God. And you have been too, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus in the book of Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was his will for us to be adopted into the family of God, because when we were born in this world, we were born in the wrong family. And those, I remember upset a preacher, bless his dear heart. He didn't know these scriptures. Over there in the book of Matthew, in the 13th chapter, the Lord Jesus is going to tell you in verses 30, the parable of the sower of the wheat and the tares. Starting with 25 through 41, you find out that the tares are the children of the wicked one. Children of the wicked one, that means children of the devil. And Jesus said over there in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there's no truth in him. Notice that he abode not in the truth. He had it, but he didn't live it. And that made him, he turned out to be an imp. And in the 10th verse, bless his dear heart, he said, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, how long will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Behold, the hand of the Lord is on you. And he said, you're going to be blind for a season. And a mist and a darkness came on in him, and he had to cry out to somebody to help and lead him and get him on out of that service. I mean, getting in the house of God when there was a man there that was perverting the gospel and twisting the word of God and corrupting the word of God, the Lord put a heavy hand on him. Why, for our protection, this deputy of Sergius Apollos, he's just a new convert, and he's trying to turn him away from the faith. And I mean, when you get in the family of God, the Lord wants you more than the devil wants you back. Yes. Hallelujah. And anything that is going to pull you away from God, he's going to take that thing to task. Now let me run you by the next thing in the Lord's will. It is the will of the Lord that none of us who have been born again would ever go back on God and be lost. Here's what Jesus said in John 6:39. This is the Father's will. Get that word will. It is the Father's will that sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I say glory to God for that. Amen. All right, now that will take care of that phase of the will of God. Observe next then, since we are in the family of God, we have to be careful then about being turned aside like that deputy. Sergius Paulus was being attempted by Elymas to turn him aside from the will of God. So I would like to give you this caution about false leadings and people that could lead you astray. Check that individual out. I love this. In the book of Kings in chapter 3, Jehoshaphat said, is there a prophet of God that we may inquire of him? He wanted to know the will of God. And one of the servants of the king said, there is Elisha who is here. He said, the word of the Lord is with him. I like that. The word of the Lord is with him. In other words, he's right on course. He's for real. You can rely on what he says. He's true. He's genuine. He won't mislead you. He said, send him to me. But on the other hand, a dear lady, and that lady lives here in Akron. I won't give her name. But I'll only tell you that her sister lives in Cuyahoga Falls, right near to Main Street. And her sister told me this. Said, my sister fell in love with an unsaved man and she wanted to marry him. But we discouraged it because he was unsaved. And the scripture says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had light with darkness? What concord had Christ with Belial? What fellowship he that believeth with an infidel? So it's a no-no to marry a sinner. That is from the very beginning of the Bible. And go back to Genesis in chapter 24. You'll find it in chapter 26 and chapter 27. That even when I felt so sorry for Isaac and Rebekah, they said that when their son Esau, he married several heathen women, which was a grief to their hearts, because they knew it was unscriptural. And this girl wanted that fellow so bad. She said this, now Lord, I'm going to lay a fleece before you. And if you would cause this certain love song to be played on the radio today, I'll know it's your will for me to marry him. And if you can guess the rest of the story, that song was played. She married the man, finding out after she had married him that he was an atheist. And when he came home from work, and found her on her knees with her Bible on a chair in the living room, he took the Bible and tore it in half and slung it across the room and kicked her. He said, don't ever do that in this house again. They have three children. He forbids those children to go to church, forbids her to go to church. And she now talks to her sister to try to get some soul. And she said, where did I miss it? Said, honey, you had the wrong fleece. The fleece has to be something that only God can fulfill and not some person in a studio playing records. Well, the person playing those records could be a sinner. And the devil could thump that person on the head and cause him to even do that to you. Mess up a child of God. So let's give you a Bible fleece. Gideon was the first one to have the fleece. And he said, now, Lord, you mean that I am to fight those Midianites? I only got 32,000 in the army, and there's so many of them, they just cover the whole landscape. Around 150,000 of them. And the Lord said, yeah, Gideon, you're to fight them. And he said, first of all, your army is too big. Tell everybody that's fearful, go home. Yeah. And he lost 22,000. He's down now to 10,000. And the Lord said, your army is still too big. He said, what, Lord? He said, yeah, too big. He said, I know what they'll do. When they win the battle, they'll vaunt themselves and brag on what we did. Because they want to get that we and that pride business on out of there. So he said, here's what you do, Gideon. Take them down to the branch and tell the people to drink. And I want you to observe the people as they drink. Whoever just gets down there and just slurps up the water, just leave them alone. But those people that cup the water up in their hand and then drink it out of their hand, looking this way and that, you separate those people. And he had 300. And he looks at him and he bats his eyes like a frog in a hailstorm. He said, my God, how could I ever fight with 300 men with, look at that multitude. God said, that isn't all, Gideon. Let me tell you something. In this battle, I'm going to tell you the kind of military hardware you're going to have. You're to have pitchers, water pitchers, and you're to have a candle, and you're to have a ram's horn. He said, never heard of such thing in my life. He said, and with this, you will win. And Gideon just believed God. But he only believed him after something else happened. He said, wait a minute, Lord. I'm going to have to check this thing out. He said, if this is real, you are talking to me and not some phony voice that's messing me up. I'm going to put a fleece down inside of a tent. I'm going to put a fleece in here, and I want the ground to be bone dry and the fleece to be wet in the tent. A fleece is a piece of a lamb's wool or sheep's wool. And the next morning, the fleece was wet, and he wrung it out in a bucket. And then he got to scratching his head, and he thought, I'm going to reverse this. Lord, if you wouldn't mind, don't be angry with me, Lord. I'm going to reverse this. I want this ground sopping wet in this tent and that fleece bone dry. And God did it. Then the Lord did something. This is something else. God said, Gideon, I'm going to give you a fleece of my own. So God believes in fleeces. What did God say to do? Gideon, I want you and your servant, Phurah, P-H-U-R-H. I want you to take your servant and real carefully go down the mountainside to the camp of the Midianites. There's going to be a fire down there. And at that fire is going to be a watchman. And one of the watchmen will be sleeping. And as he sleeps, note what happens. I'm going to give him a dream. And the awake watchman is going to hear the dream, and he will interpret it, and you're to be close enough where you can hear the interpretation. How many of you remember that? Well, several of you, all right. So Gideon eased down the mountainside not to cause any disturbance, and to do that in the nighttime, and especially, you know, how wooded that would be, and not to cause any noise to have any commotion. I mean, you have to really be careful. He got down there near enough, and all of a sudden, the man who was sleeping woke up. And he said, oh, I've dreamed the awfulest dream. He said, a huge barley loaf came rolling down this mountain, right here, this mountain, and rolled into our camp and just smashed all of our people. And the wake guard on duty said, you know what that is? The interpretation, I said, no. He said, that is none other than Gideon and his army is going to whoop us. And when Gideon heard that, I'll tell you that he felt mighty strong on the inside. He said, Lord, I'll do whatever you can give sinners a dream and give the sinners the interpretation, and against themselves, you're big God up there. So, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. So he got the 300 men, he got the pitchers, and he got the candles and put them in there, and he got the ram's horn. And you're going to take up an offering right now. And he said, I want to have three batches of you, 100 on this side and 100 here and 100 there. And when you watch me, because the Lord's going to make it full moon that night, and you watch me, and what I do, you do. And he took he said, I want you to hold the pitcher on the bottom, and I want you to take your ram's horn, and I want you to crack that top of that pitcher until it makes a noise, and I'm going to make that noise big noise. God can make a noise big. And he said that will cause the light to shine. And when they see all those lights and hear that crashing sound, then I want you to blow the ram's horn and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Notice it, the sword of the Lord. And the Midianites, when they got woke up and heard all of that, this batch of them over here began to run to get away from that, those folks over there, and they ran, and this bunch over here were running away from that bunch on that side. They were running, and they met each other, and they thought they were meeting Israelites, and they whooped one another and killed each other off until when the thing was all over with. And the other bunch did the same. When they, from this bunch over here, they ran, and they all were fighting one another and kill everybody else. And so Gideon didn't even get his hands dirty. He's God all by himself. So that is a fleece, you see. Only God could fulfill that. No man can do that. So if anybody's going to put a fleece to test a thing of being in the will of God, be careful that you don't get something that man could interrupt and mess up. All right. That's it. It has to be only that God can do. Thank the Lord. In the next phase of our lesson, I want in dealing with the will of the Lord. Now, I told you earlier, there are three stages, or three phases, or three categories of the will of God. His good, better, and best, or as the scripture puts it, his good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Three different phases or stages of the will of God. And observe that there are conditions, there were five conditions to be met before we'd be ready to do the will of God. In other words, God gets us ready. When my heart is ready, it's easy to do his will. If my heart isn't ready, like a man said this. He said, now, you said, preacher, that God's got a will for every one of us? I said, yes, that is correct. We are in the family of God, and just like any parent, any real parent, any good parent, you have desires for the future vocation of your children. You want to put them through college. You want to see them to get a good job. You want them to make a success of themselves. You don't want them to bring any shame or any disgrace or humiliation to your family. And you try to raise them correctly. But you know this? Concerning the will of God, this brother said to me, let God then tell me what his will is first. And then I'll decide whether I want to do that or not. I said, brother, you're not ready to even hear God talk to you. Why? I said, because God said a willing mind is accepted before God what a man has and what he has not. Jesus said in Matthew 7:17, if anyone will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Notice it. He puts the doing before the knowing. Is that an eye-opener to you? The doing, if you're willing, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Because he's my Father, and he loves me. He wouldn't tell me to do anything that would work a hardship on me. Nor will he do that to you because he loves you. To say you have to reveal your will and then I'll decide whether I'll do it or not. Who's riding in the saddle? Old self. That person doesn't realize you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You're God's property. You're not running your life. And then to be carnal in the verse before it, to be carnally minded is death. Notice that. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can. Oh, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, just, honest, and a good report, then you got a good scripture. Think on these things. Get your thinker right. And then, over there in the book of Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, he says, and that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, get shattered. And then the next verse says, he said, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then the next verse says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Got to get a renewing up here. Just like over there in Romans 12, 2, by the renewing of your mind. They tie in there together. Notice it. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then the next verse, 24 in Ephesians 4 says, and put on the new man. You can't put on the new one until you get shed of the old one. God isn't going to let those dudes mix. They'd be in conflict with one another and at loggerheads with each other. And he says, put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Shown there is a false and an artificial pretended holiness. Glory to God. I like that. Getting us ready to do the will of God. Now, to show you, though, as in Romans 12, there were five conditions. To show you that isn't just New Testament doctrine. You go back over there to the book of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, number one. Number two, lean not to thy own understanding. Number three, in all your ways acknowledge him. And then he said that he will direct our paths. No direction given by God until we have fulfilled the three conditions that get us ready to be guided and led by God. Folks, the Holy Ghost only leads leadable people. He isn't going to take you by the nape of the neck and by the hair of the head like a balky mule and get you to pulling you along against your will. He's going to just let you have your own way until you see that my way is not so good after all. Actually, the happiest people that I know of are those that are in the center of the will of God, who love the Lord supremely and are walking humbly with him. Recently, and in fact the matter, the Whiteleys will know of whom I speak because we discussed that person. You asked a question about the welfare, the health welfare of this one person. But this elderly lady, she's up in her 80s, and she called me to her apartment. She said, Brother Hendricks, I'm about to go into a nursing home, and I won't have room for all of my possessions. And I got some Bibles, and I got some books on the Bible and some cassette tapes about the Bible and about sermons and the like of that, and I'd just like to give them to you. So when I got there, I found out she had something else on her mind too. And she said, can I just sit and talk with you a while? She said, I've been so lonely, the children haven't come to see me for several days. And I said, sure, I'll stay for a little bit. And she said, you know, I've been just doing some reminiscing and looking back over my life, and I'm over 80 now. And she said, oh, that I could just go back to my teen years when God called me to be a missionary. And he told me the place that he wanted me to go. And I counted it a great honor. But you know, Brother Hendricks, I wanted a husband. And I wanted a family. And I thought, well, if I get a good husband, and he's a good one, that he'll just want to go with me then, and I'll try to prevail on him to, we'll just go to the field and spend our years there, because many missionaries have children over there, and we'll just that. But when she married the man that she married, he bucked against that, and he said, I wouldn't even have think of going to a foreign country. And on top of that, he said, I want you to know this, that if you are trying to put it in the head of these children of ours to get them to go into the ministry, I want you to know this, that my money is not going to put them through seminary or Bible school. If they want to go to Akron U and train for some profession that can make some money for them and bring them into an honored role, I'll support that, but I won't give it for this God business. And that lady was telling me this story. She said, oh, if I could just go back to that time. What I know now, I would have gladly given all of my life to full-time service to the Lord. And I tell you, when you have a person telling you that with tears coursing down their cheeks, their heart was in it. The tears and the quivering chin spoke even louder than her words. Folks, she said this, I have had to content myself with God's second best. And here's what I have done throughout the years. Whenever a missionary has come in from off of the field, I have always told the pastor when they come to our church while I'm furlough to give their missionary address and then take pledge offerings to help support them on the field. I told the pastor that I would like to have any missionary that you have come to come to my home and stay. Her husband then had passed away. And she said, the missionary would say this, we have never been so royally treated as in your home. You treat us like we're first class ambassadors and not missionaries. She said, I am only doing for you in honor of the call that God had put on my life that I didn't fulfill and you're obeying it. And I want to give you the best because you're deserving and worthy of it. Folks, now to me, that kind of a heart, that's for real. But it was the second best in the will of God. It wasn't the top choice, the perfect will. She had to settle for something less. And she concluded her remarks with this, and though I have given my best, I still live with an empty dissatisfaction. I feel like I'm still short. I can't make up for what I forfeited. And so when God has given any call to you, I'll say this, that when God calls you and you mind the call, a certain preacher, I could nearly throw a stone and hit the place where he lives, but he said this to me, this business of preaching isn't so hot after all. I have had two churches, and he's lost both of them. He said, I've had two churches. And he said, they wouldn't even give me a decent salary. I said, how much did you get? He said, 16,000. I said, what, 16,000? I said, brother, may I tell you how much I was honored to receive when I first started in the ministry? The difference whether you're a hireling or a real servant of God is If it's dollar signs are over your nose, you're not called a god. Amen. I want you to know this, that when I was out in the Southwest District of the United States, Arkansas, Oklahoma, Louisiana, and Texas, in evangelistic work, and I fill in for preachers who would go on a vacation or preachers who there was a sickness in the family and they had to go away. And then as an evangelist, that the offerings, I went to one place in Lubbock, Texas. This is in 1941. And all the bills had to be paid and whatever was left was mine. And I received from 75 cents to a dollar and a half every week. And that meant that when I go to the store to buy my groceries, I would go to the vegetable department, and they had a big basket there where they put all the things that were partially spoiled and spotted and soiled, and like the bananas that were all getting brownish. They were called mellow, that's what they call them. But you know, that means they're overly ripe and nearly rotten. So I would cut out the bad part out of whether it was peaches or pears or whatever it was, and then eat the goody of that. And he would just give me the whole basket of it. And then I'd buy anything, for instance, the cornflakes in those days with that big giant box they have, those were 11 cents. And Phillips soup was 3 cans for 11 cents in those days. That was 1941. And that was the cheap brand, because the Campbell's was the expensive brand. I couldn't afford that. So 3 cans for 11 cents. And I go into and get the damaged cans. They can get them for a penny and 2 cents and 3 cents a piece and live that way. One day my district superintendent said to me, "John, you look awful thin." And he said, "Are you sick?" I said, "Oh, no." And he said, "Well, you're pretty thin." I said, "Well, don't worry about me." And then watch what happens. The devil spoke to me. I'll never forget, it was on a Friday morning. He said, "I wouldn't serve a God like that. Look what you left." And I had a job, I told you, I was a printer, and I was doing well. He said, "Look what you left, and now look what you got." I said, "Listen, Mr. Devil, I know that you're talking. If I die of starvation and rot in my shoes, I'll never go back to you, and that's settled once and for all." Said that out loud. The Lord heard it. The next morning, Brother and Sister Haney came to the church, knocked at the front door, came, welcomed them in, and we had a brief visit. And she then said, WD, that was her, she called her husband, said, "You talk to the preacher while I check and see what kind of a housekeeper he is." She had some other ideas in her mind. She came back crying. She said, "WD, that was God talking to us. He hadn't even got a slice of bread in the house. Hadn't even got any food at all in this house." She said, "Why didn't you tell us?" I said, "Because the Lord is my source. I'm trusting him." They took me out to the car. And I don't know if you've ever been to Lubbock, Texas or to Amarillo. They have out there what is called the FUR, F-U-R-R, food stores. How many of you are familiar with that effect? All right? Well, that's a fur food source. And the bags that they have are not this tall as we have here. They are double that height. And then they have the name of the store on there in big, giant letters. And Texas style. Big. So when the people go out of a store, they hold the bag here and it's up over their head. There were 4 of those on the floor of the back seat of the car. And they brought them all, and I helped them brought all those 4 bags in. That was the last time I ever went hungry. But you see, when you pass the test that you're not a hireling but a servant of God, you're not in the ministry for the money, but you're in there for souls because you love God. I want you to know this, folks, that God will take care of you, but we sometimes have to go through the test to see if we're for real. My time is gone. We'll continue the subject on the will of the Lord, should Jesus tarry, next time. Father, it is a privilege to commit into your hands all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, praying that you will give journey mercies to all as we go home. Keep us in the love of God until we meet again, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. And all said, amen. God be with you till we meet again.